Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of all peace. We ask, Lord, tonight as we come to your word that, Lord, that we would come with hearts filled with humility, that we not come thinking that we know it all, Lord, but just humbly willing to receive from you. And I pray this evening as we continue to look at maturity versus immaturity, that tonight as we look at the subject of the tongue, that you'd help each one of us to honestly examine our own lives, our own hearts, and that we might line up with you, not try to manipulate you and to try to make you go with our program, but this evening we would humbly comply with you. And so we ask this. I pray for those here that don't know you. I ask that you would draw them to a saving knowledge of you and cause them to see that self-control is impossible apart from Holy Spirit control. We need your Holy Spirit. So speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this evening to the book of James, James chapter 3 this evening. And we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses here in James. And we've entitled this message this evening, Mature in Tongue. Now, of course, we're looking here at this book of James, which has been referred to as the most practical book of the New Testament. And we're looking at a series that we've entitled Mature or Immature. And what James is doing in this is he's giving us a test, a spiritual test by which we can look at it and determine where we're at in levels of maturity as a Christian. And we come this evening to the test of the tongue. And I'll tell you, I can't express to you how important it would be tonight to take notes, because we're going to be looking at a lot of cross-referencing, specifically in the book of Proverbs and so forth. So I encourage you to take notes. If you've never done it before, this may be a new experience for you, but do it anyway, and pray that you later on look at these cross-references and look at them for yourselves. But surely this is one that hits home for all of us this evening. Well, let's look here at James 3, starting at verse 1. It says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that at such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, whatever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Every species of beasts and of birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh." Have you ever noticed when you've gone maybe to the doctor for a checkup, or maybe there's something wrong with you, you go to the doctor, what's one of the first things that he does? Is he asks you to open your mouth and stick out your tongue. Have you ever noted this? Now, why does he do this? Well, he's doing this, first of all, because your tongue and the inside of your mouth really says a whole lot about your physical condition, about your spiritual health. Well, what James is saying to us in a real way is that our tongue truly determines how spiritual we are. It is the control of our tongue, it is the use of our tongue tells whether we are mature Christians or immature Christians, is another way of saying it. Webster's dictionary defines the tongue as a movable muscle structure attached to the floor of the mouth. That's what it says. Now that's a physical description of the tongue. That's what it physically resembles. But what the Bible makes clear is what ultimately leads that tongue, what ultimately is the controlling factor with that muscle in the roof of our mouth, determines whether we truly are a mature Christian or an immature Christian. What James simply says in this passage is that if we do not have control of our tongue, if our tongue is tearing people down instead of building them up, we may be good in many areas, but we're not mature. Because a genuine mark of maturity is a controlling of the tongue. The Bible uses the term tongue over 215 times in the New Testament. James has already alluded to this. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 19, James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Verse 26. "If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." I don't think it's an accident that we left off in chapter 2 with faith and works. But now, as we come to chapter 3, James transfers from works to words. Because God wants what we say and what we do to line up. You see, sometimes we may do the right things, but through what we say, we contradict it. So what James is this practical type of Christian, and he's trying to deal with those that are long in theory, but short in practice. And so he says in chapter 2, verse 12, "So speak, so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty." So James designates 12 verses to this test of the tongue, how we might look at ourselves and determine where we're at. Now, lest we think that we're the only ones in all of the world that have problems with our tongue, let us note a few verses here in James. If you'll go to chapter 4, verse 1, notice that James was dealing with a problem. There were people within the church that were out of control when it came to the tongue. Notice James 4:11. Or maybe that is verse 1. It says, "Do not speak against..." Or verse 1. Let's go to 1. Oh, yeah, let's try that. "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" Notice the source of quarrels. Drop down to verse 11. "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So what James does in these 12 verses is he says this tongue of ours is an amazing tool of God. With it, we can praise God. With it, we can share the message of salvation and evangelize. With it, we can encourage those that are brokenhearted. With that tongue, we can use it to communicate words of life to each other. But that very same tongue can then turn around and destroy people. That tongue can say things that will lead people into eternal destruction. And how many people have been destroyed by the words that have been spoken to them or against them? You know, even that old adage that we grew up with, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never." You know, that's a lie. I think most of us in this room this evening can remember statements that someone made against us when we were maybe in grade school. And those words do hurt. Words are very, very powerful. A man by the name of Curtis Vaughn said, "It can sway men to violence or it can move them to the noblest of actions. It can instruct the ignorant and encourage the dejected, comfort the sorrowing and soothe the dying. Or it can crush the human spirit, destroy reputations, spread distrust and hate, and bring nations to the brink of war." So what James does in these verses is he uses the tongue and illustrates it in many different ways. He likens it unto a spring of water. He likens it unto a horse, unto a poisonous snake. And he uses different ways to illustrate it. But there's three areas I want to look at in these 12 verses. Verses 1 through 4 is the tongue, power to direct. This tongue of ours can give direction. And it can direct in many ways. But the tongue has the power to direct. Secondly, in verses 5 through 8, the tongue has power to destroy. The same tongue that can direct people in a good way can also bring destruction in a bad way. And then thirdly, verses 9 through 12, the tongue has power to delight. It can bring refreshment. It can literally bring life to that which is dead. So it can direct, it can destroy, and it can delight. Well, let's look here at the tongue's power to direct. Verse 1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that and such we shall incur a stricter judgment." Now notice the statement that he makes here, chapter 3, verse 1, "Let not many of you become teachers." Now why does James, is James saying that because, you know what, we already have too many? I mean, don't volunteer to teach because there's already too many teachers. No. Let me just tell you, I believe today one of the greatest needs in the church today is men, women, and children that will teach the Word of God. And I'm not talking about preaching politics or good healthy eating habits. I'm talking about preaching the Word of God. That's what Paul told Timothy. He said, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, exhort. That's what he told them to do with great patience. One of the greatest needs today, I believe, is for the Bible to be taught and for the Word of God to be expounded upon. Now, what James is saying here is he's saying, let not many of you become teachers. What he's implying here is don't become a teacher with the wrong motive. The word rabbi that was used during the first century literally means my great one. And so oftentimes people would go into the profession of the ministry or would go into the profession of being a teacher of the Bible because they would receive double honor or they would be esteemed. Now today, I don't think those that teach the Bible are necessarily esteemed. But in James' day, they were. Matter of fact, when you read Matthew 23 and Jesus gives the seven woes there, that he speaks about how the religious leaders had basically gone into the ministry in many ways is for sort of a cushy position. They had chief seats. They got respectful greetings. They had special names that were given to them. And how within the church there still is this ideal. And I know sometimes I talk to people and say, well, you know, I don't know what I'll do. You know, maybe when I get out of college, I'll become a preacher or something. Listen, if you can do something else, do it. Run for your life. Because I'll tell you, the ministry is something you have to be called to. It isn't something like a vocation that you personally choose. It's one that is chosen for you by God. And what James is saying here, don't enter the ministry. Don't become a teacher of the Bible simply for the perks that you think may come to you or because of some respectful greetings or being honored as such. He goes on to say, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. Now, he gives several reasons why we should not jump into the position of teaching. The first reason is a divine judgment, or literally a greater judgment. Anytime a person commits themselves to teaching the Bible, they're under a different set of rules and guidelines. The very ones that they're preaching are going to hold them in contempt. That's the very thing that they're going to be judged by. And how the person that commits themselves to the position of teacher is a person that's under a stricter set of guidelines than anybody else. Why? Because you're preaching it. You're teaching it. And how the very message that you're giving out can become invalidated by your own lifestyle, by your own behavior. William Barclay, who I believe is probably one of the greatest biblical historians. If you're ever going to read a book of the Bible and you want to get a good Bible background, William Barclay is the one to read. And most people that do any type of background always read William Barclay. William Barclay went on to note that teachers struggle in their lives in two specific pitfalls. He says, he must have every care that he is teaching the truth and not his own opinions or even his own prejudices. It's fatally easy for a teacher to distort the truth and to teach not God's version, but his own. He must have every care that he does not contradict his teaching by his life. He must never get into the position when his scholars and students cannot hear what he says for listening to what he is. And what William is saying is that there's two pitfalls to someone that wants to teach. First of all, you got to make sure that what you're teaching is what the Bible teaches, that you're not contradicting what God says. And secondly, that you live the message that you're preaching. I heard it said one time, one of the most awesome weapons in the hand of God is a committed Christian. Because a Christian that loves God and loves his word is just an awesome combination in the hand of God. Luke 12:48, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. This is one of the things that constantly drives me as I have to study and I'm preparing. I love to study. I love to read and prepare, but I'm constantly just agonizing over the fact, is this really what the passage teaches? Is this really, am I accurately portraying what the Bible says? Now, that may not be a concern to you, but it is to me. Because I recognize the stricter judgment that I'm under, one that has studied the Bible, the one that is presenting the Bible to you tonight, to make sure that what I'm saying to you is what the Bible says. And then he says in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. The second reason is we're all sinners. And that there's this bend. A person that's a pastor, is a teacher, or teaches Sunday school, children's ministry, youth, we're all sinners. Just because we've taken on this calling and we've accepted God's calling of teaching, we're sinners. We're all sinners. That on one hand, I'm a shepherd. At the same time, I'm also part of the flock. I'm a sheep myself. And so I am tempted in the same way that you are. And I'll tell you, it's amazing to me. Anyone that commits themselves to teaching in the ministry, I think sometimes you go through more trials than anybody else. I was just thinking last Friday, you know, we had some problems with some neighbors of ours, and then getting ready to go to church, and Debbie calls and says, guess what? Someone just crashed into me. I thought, oh, praise God, this is great. You know, just before Good Friday, I go, is this really Good Friday? You know, just a car accident, you know. And you have all these little things that seem to happen in your life, and God uses all of that because in order for the message to come through, God has to make the messenger and the things that often you'll go through when you commit yourself to teaching and representing the Lord. But you never lose sight of the fact that you're a sinner, just like those that you're preaching and teaching to. So you recognize that, yes, you're prone to the same sins, you're under a stricter judgment. But also, thirdly, is the very act of teaching imperils the tongue. The very way of communicating is using your tongue, and your tongue is going to get you into trouble. Notice, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And I'll tell you, being a teacher, the fact that you open your mouth, you're going to get yourself into trouble. I was just thinking this week as I was looking over this passage, some of the bloopers that I've said over the years. You know, this isn't pre-recorded stuff. This is live right now, okay? And so when it's live, you just say things that are just wrong sometimes and crazy. I remember one time I was teaching on the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. And I said that part of the result of the fall of Adam was Adam had to work by the sweat of his brow. But I said, Adam had to work by the sweat of his bra. And I went, oh, wow, that didn't come out right. And I said, well, it was a liberal culture at that time, you know, and I just kind of said that. But it's like, you're going to say stuff that you go, why did I say that? And you're going to, because it's just the way it is. The very tongue that you're communicating with is a problem. There's this human nature at the same time. There's this divine unction of the Holy Spirit that's working. And there's times that you step out of where you should be and you say things that you shouldn't say. And so it is very, very difficult. And what James says here as a mark of maturity is he says, if that man is able to bridle that tongue of his, then he's a perfect man. Is that? Now, when he uses this word perfect, is he talking about a sinless man? No. That word perfect means mature. It's another way of saying maturity. He's saying the person that can control their mouth is a mature person. Now, you may have faith in God. You may not show partiality to others. You may be able to handle trials fairly well. You may handle the scriptures fairly well. But if you don't handle your tongue, then according to what James is saying here, is that you're not a mature Christian. This is an area that you are not yielding to the Lord. Notice he says, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, what James is saying here is that what we say should lead to what we do. And so James doesn't want us to divorce these two from each other, but he wants our words and our actions to line up. It's like the old adage of the World War II slogan, loose lips sink ships, and they do. Our lips get us into trouble. Let me read some verses. Job 40, verse 4. He says, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Isaiah 6:5. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We know that Moses himself, the Bible tells us in Numbers 12:3, that he was the humblest man on the earth. That's what the Bible says. But the Bible also tells us that one of the reasons Moses did not go into the promised land was because he misrepresented the Lord. He misrepresented the Lord by yelling at the children of Israel and saying, you rebels. And you know what? They were. But he wasn't supposed to say that. He says, you rebels. He called them rebels. Then he struck the rock when God said, speak to the rock. Who much is given, much is required. We know, of course, Peter, original foot-to-mouth disease. I mean, Peter was constantly putting his left foot. I don't know if you could exercise that way. I have too. Put your left foot out of your mouth and then put the right and go back and forth. Well, that's what Peter did. Original foot-to-mouth disease right there. And it was him. Constantly got himself into trouble. He'd say, Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, blessed are you, Simon. A few minutes later, Jesus goes, I'm going to the cross. And Peter says, Lord, you can't talk. Quit talking that way. And he starts rebuking Jesus. Then Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. How do you like this? One second, this guy's of God. Now he's the devil, you know. And he's just, his mouth got him into trouble. And how often we're the same way. Verse 3 says, now if we put the bits in the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Now what James does now is he uses two illustrations to speak about the power to direct. The first illustration is that of a horse. He says, now if we put the bits in the horse's mouth. Now that's an amazing thing. If you ever look at a bit, I mean, it's such a small thing that goes in a horse's mouth. But isn't it amazing that small little piece of metal that you put in a horse's mouth can control 550 pounds? Just this little piece of metal that maybe weighs, what, 6 ounces, 7 ounces, something like that. You put that thing in a horse's mouth, and a woman that weighs 100 pounds can make that horse dance by pulling on that thing. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here's this horse that can go a quarter mile in 25 seconds, but can be controlled by this small little piece of metal, this little bit that goes into the horse's mouth. Notice it says, so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. So we have this bridle that is able to tap into this great strength and use it in a positive way. And I wonder tonight how many of us say, I wish I had a bridle for my mouth. Because in my mouth, I direct people, but sometimes I don't direct them in the right way. I have so much potential that I know God could use me in, but sometimes I'm out of control. I'm not directing people in a proper way. I'm not modeling the Lord in a proper way as one would take a little bit and control a horse. I'm in need of a bit myself. Look at verse 4. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great, are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So first he uses a horse, and he uses the example of this small little bit that's placed in their mouth, but now he uses a ship. Now this is interesting. In Paul's day, they had ships that were nothing like ours today. I mean, we've got ships. I mean, it was about a year back or something. We were fishing and we went right up next to an aircraft carrier. I mean, those are ships. I mean, they're literally like a city block is what they are. I mean, they're just enormous. They've got everything in them. It's self-contained. It's an incredible ship. Back in Paul's day, we note back in Acts 27:37 that there was a ship back there that held 276 people along with all sorts of grain. Now, that's fairly good size, nothing compared to the ships that we have today. But the same truth back then is the same truth today, that a very small rudder directs something so big. Now think of what's going against that rudder, the tide and the wind. So you got these currents and this wind that is against this little tiny rudder, and this little rudder is directing this gigantic ship. As we were away on our vacation, I one of the places we stayed at had these catamarans, these Hobie Cats that you could use. And I've always wanted to learn how to sail one. And so I got out there and started playing with them and started to learn how to sail. And I thought it was a lot of fun. But I was amazed at how small on these little catamarans, these two little fins that stick out. I mean, the rudders, they're very, very small. But I mean, you take the combination of the wind going against the sail, and you take these two little rudders, and you can just direct this thing all over the place. It's an amazing thing. A boat that's maybe 12 feet long, and it's just amazing how something that small can direct something so much larger. Well, that's what he's relating to the tongue itself. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." You think about this tongue of ours that has so much going against it. It has our pride. Sometimes someone hurts us by saying something to us. And so right away our initial thought is, oh really? Well, I have a few things to say to you. I have this neighbor that just kind of given us problems. I can't tell you, you'd be so proud of me how much I held back from saying something to this lady. At one point, I felt like saying, why don't you take your broom and go home? You know, I felt like saying to this woman. I mean, this woman, she, I think I see her on the Wizard of Oz. She got hit by a house or something. I mean, this woman is just, I can't tell you how angry I was inside. But I thought to myself, she probably knows I'm the pastor at Calvary Chapel. I better not say nothing to her at this point, you know. And it's like how your flesh gets in the way and you want to say something. And someone has offended you, and maybe the circumstances are contrary to the way you think they should be, or someone's complained, and all of these things just compile, and you got, it's like the current, it's like the wind that's against you, but it's that little tongue that's going to direct either way. Which way is it going to go? Is it going to allow the current, is it going to allow the wind to direct it in the opposite way that it should go? And what he's saying here, it's there within that tongue to ultimately direct which way it will go. David said in Psalms 141:3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies." David says, "Lord, I pray, please keep watch over the door of my lips." Don't you feel like there's some days you just want to duct tape your mouth? You know what I'm talking about? It's just like you just say, why did I say that? Why did I say that? You kind of wish you could have a pre-recorded day, huh? Where you could just go through and take out all the mistakes and then replay it the next day, you know? But you can't. Life is life. And our flesh gets in the way. Instead of directing in a proper way, we take the opposite. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, John the Baptist says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." That was Jesus speaking there. It's the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you think about the words and what they're able to do. I think of this woman at the well in John 4. That this woman at the well, Jesus shared the gospel message with this woman at the well, and what happens? She goes back and leads an entire community to Jesus Christ. They come out to hear Jesus. We look at Peter in Acts 2. He stands up on the day of Pentecost. He opens his mouth. 3,000 people come into the kingdom of God. That same tongue that is able to direct. But then that same tongue caused Peter problems. When you read in Galatians how he was compromising with the Gentiles and with the Jews and wasn't being honest. And Paul had to literally confront him right in front of everyone. And says, you know what, Peter, you're not being straightforward. And had to rebuke him publicly. The same tongue that had been used by God to bring thousands into the kingdom was now being used to tear down from the enemy. Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The Bible says a lot of times, if we just would keep our mouth quiet, people think you're smart or wise. By just zipping the lip, people think, man, they got it together. Well, that's because you got your mouth closed. That's why. And that's what he's saying. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let me ask as we leave this first point tonight. Is my tongue directing to God or away from God? What is my tongue doing? Is my tongue being led by the flesh or being led by the Spirit? When the tides get really going and the wind gets really contrary and circumstances are adverse, do I just kind of buckle and just say, oh, that's the way I guess I'm going? You know, when you don't know where your destination is, any port will do. And you go, well, I guess I'll go that way next. You know, and we just kind of go with the flow. Well, a spiritual man, a spiritual woman directs in the right way. They're not controlled. It's like the big difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. A thermometer is controlled by its environment. A thermostat controls the environment. And that's the big difference. And as a believer, God calls us to be spiritual thermostats. Hey, like, I'm a Christian thermostat. In a sense, is what he wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be controlled by those things around us. And so we need to watch our tongue. Our tongue has power to direct. Now, secondly, in verses 5 through 8, it also has power to destroy. He says in verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Now notice, as he describes the tongue, he describes it as a very small part of the body, but it boasts of great things. Now we've already looked at it. He likened it unto a rudder. He likened it unto the bits within a horse's mouth, very, very small. But he goes on to say, but it boasts of great things, this small little thing that causes so much heartache. And you look at Hitler and Churchill. Here's two men that were separated by several miles. Boy, what a difference each one of those tongues meant. You got the one tongue, Adolf Hitler, that led 15 million Jews to be slaughtered. But the tongue of Winston Churchill brought encouragement to people that were distraught. You got a person that was directing people to hang in there and do what's right. You got another tongue that was encouraging people to commit atrocities. You got the same tongue that's very small, and both caused or brought about tremendous change, one negative and one positive. And he says, but how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Of course, it's believed back in 1871, October 8th, it was a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, that in the O'Leary farm, this farmer was milking his cow, and the cow supposedly knocked a lantern over. And they believe that little tiny lantern was responsible for the great Chicago fire. And they always talk about the lantern at the O'Leary farm. That little lantern caught the barn on fire, caught the farm on fire, and then it just kept going and going and going. By the time it was over, 100,000 people didn't have a place to live. That one little lantern ultimately meant 17,500 buildings were destroyed. And along with that, 300 people died because of one little lantern. Now we know what this was like. It was back in 2003, October, when we had all these fires all over. California was on fire. And I think of this incident just right here in our national forest, just right up here in Waterman, where supposedly a man was seen with flares, throwing flares. Well, that one fire in just that one area, there's a couple areas up there. There's the area in Waterman Canyon, about 25 homes. There's another area up in Skyland, 25 homes that were taken. But you also know that following Christmas, because of all of the topsoil being burned off, you remember that Christian camp there? And on Christmas Day, a flood came through and 13 Christians' lives were taken there. That was a result of that flare, or of that fire, of that arsonist. That 13 people, and along with that, the newspaper went on to know people that had heart attacks because they lost everything, and all of these other things that were the result of someone lighting a fire. Now, James is using this to get our attention. He's getting us to see that our tongues do just as much, if not worse, damage than that little lantern on the O'Leary farm. That our tongue gossiping, our tongue speaking cruel words, can cause a forest fire that will destroy countless lives. As well as there's physical ramifications, so there is spiritual arson that takes place. Proverbs 26:20 says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is contentious man to kindle strife." And I'll tell you, over the years, I have seen people within the church that cause trouble. They just love to tell stories. And they don't even know if they're true or not. They just like to tell them. I'm thinking, I'm on 11 different boards, and there's this one church that I've been working with, and there's this one woman that has been at 3 churches, and every church she goes to, she causes problems. And this one pastor that's a very dear friend of mine, he's probably had 3 or 4 meetings that he's had to pull because of just this woman's tongue, her gossip. And it's a sad thing to see. There are people that just get off on character assassination. They love to say it. And if someone in this church is gossiping and they're saying things, you know what? You need to stay away from that person. The Bible tells us to stay away from them. They're causing division in the church. And there's people doing, and oftentimes they say, "Well, I have this prayer request." Oh, I like that one. That's a great one. And the point is that would you share that with the person that you're speaking about? "Well, no, I wouldn't do that." Then don't share it in public. Don't share it with others. Warren Wiersbe tells of a pastor friend of his that was having this problem with this woman in the church that was just constantly gossiping. She'd be on the phone for hours every day gossiping. And one day she came to the pastor and she says, "Pastor, God has convicted me, and I need to make a change. I'm tired of gossiping. I'm tired of all the trouble I'm causing." And so the pastor discerned that she was not sincere. She had done this 1,000 times, and she wasn't sincere about it. And he says, "Well, what is the Lord telling you to do?" And she says, "Well, the Lord is leading me to put my tongue on the altar." And the pastor looked at her and says, "Dear, there's not an altar big enough for your tongue." And you know what? There isn't. There's nothing we can do about a backbiting tongue, a gossiping tongue, an unruly tongue. The only hope for us is Jesus Christ. It's the only hope. We can make our resolutions. We can make our little deals and all the things that we want to do. And you know what? They're to no avail. Our tongue must be controlled in a spiritual way. And this tongue of ours can cause great heartache. Look at verse 6. He says, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." Boy, that is strong. Boy, I wish you'd quit beating around the bush and really tell me how he feels, you know. I mean, how much stronger can James say this? I mean, he's talking about right in your face, but he's saying the tongue is a fire. Now, the tongue can be positive, and the tongue can be negative. Psalms 39:1. I said, I will guard my ways that I will may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. While the wicked are in my presence, I was dumb and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, and the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. And how that tongue of ours, it's a fire. It's like, you know, talk radio. People have nothing to say, so they call in and say it. I mean, it's just, it's amazing some of the stupidest stuff that you hear people say. Some people say, well, I know this is a dumb question. I think, could be. Let's find out in a second here when you say it. And they'll ask some of the dumbest questions. And it's just like people like to hear themselves talk. They just want to use that tongue. Proverbs 17:27. He who restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. You know, I think about the fire that Jesus Christ endured. I mean, when you read the Gospels, Jesus was constantly being lashed by the tongues of the religious. I think back in John 8, one of the comments that one of the Pharisees said to Jesus, they said to Jesus in John 8:41, we weren't born of fornication. Now, the comment of that was alluding to the fact that Jesus was basically, Mary was pregnant before she got married. And so they're making this allusion to Jesus Christ, you know, being birthed or coming out of wedlock, you know. So we weren't born of fornication like certain other people here. And they accused Jesus of being a drunkard. They accused Jesus of being a friend of sinners. And they lashed at Jesus all the time. Oh, you disobey the laws. And they were constantly lashing at Jesus Christ. And it says, the very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. You know, you watch TV, and I am just amazed at how disrespectful people are towards officials, specifically the president. I mean, you hear people on there, you know, the comic strips, the monologues and the different things that they mock him about and laugh at him about. And just the use of the tongue of destroying and just tearing down, we see it all the time. Paul says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. That the way that we speak and the way that we behave, it should be the same way that we would use salt. That, you know, you don't pour the whole salt shaker on something. You season it a little bit, and a little bit of salt is great, but boy, I tell you, when you put too much salt, it's unbearable to eat something like that. And so it is in our conversation and the way that we use our tongue. We want to use our tongue in a way that brings seasoning, that brings life, that brings flavor, not something that basically grosses people out. Notice it says, and is set on fire by hell, our Gehenna. Now, this is interesting because Gehenna is the Valley of Hinnom. It's just right outside the southwest wall area of Jerusalem. It's called the Valley of Hinnom. Now, this particular place goes back in history, specifically back to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, when Ahaz was sacrificing his children to the god Molech. The god Molech was a god with arms that were made out of metal, and they would heat the metal up so that the arms were glowing, and they would lay little children in the arms of Molech. And they would beat drums and play music in order to drown out the screams of the children. Well, later on, when Israel got right with God, this area of Hinnom became an accursed area. It became the garbage dump for Jerusalem. And so in Scripture, often you'll hear the term, Gehenna. This is a reference to the Valley of Hinnom that became a dump. And historians tell us that it was ever smoldering. It was a smoldering dump that sometimes those that had been crucified would be taken to Hinnom and they would be thrown on the garbage dump. And it was ever smoldering. Jesus used Hinnom as a description of hell. He says, where worm doesn't die and fire is never extinguished. And Jesus used Hinnom as a description of hell. And he's saying that's what the tongue is like. The tongue has its origin in hell sometimes. And it destroys people, and then after it's destroyed others, it destroys the person who said it. It's just this revolving door that leads to nothing but death. Verse 7, for every species of a beast and birds of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Now, he does not say domesticated. What he's basically he's talking about is controlled or caged. Of course, we've learned over the years that there's just some animals that you cannot domesticate. Of course, just a few years back with Siegfried and Roy with those tigers. I mean, here's, you know, just all these years of doing acts with these tigers. And then one day this one just grabbed him and just shook him around like a doll and just dragged him off stage. But yes, there are certain animals that we can control to a point and we can cage them, but we really can't domesticate them. And he's saying that's the same thing here. And he says in verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. Notice he says no one. No person can control the tongue. It isn't something that we can humanly do. It is something that must be done by God. No human is able to do that because it's literally unruly. The tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, what is some of the poison of the tongue? Let me suggest some of them. One of them is gossip. And I think this poison here could be alluding to maybe a poisonous serpent. There's steps that they call two-steppers, that after they bite you, you go two steps and you drop dead. Well, some people use their tongues like the two-stepper viper, that some of the things that they say or in the form of gossip, and it destroys. What is gossip? Let me define it for you. Gossip is saying behind a person's back what you would never say to their face. That's what gossip is. So we speak behind someone's back, we say things about them, but if they were around, we would never say it. So if they step in the room, we stop talking about them, and we quit mumbling and all this other stuff. Because, again, this is something that we would never say in front of them. And so we'll have words like, I want to tell you something, but keep this to yourself. Or we'll say something like, did you know? Or have you heard? And these are all lead-ins to what James is talking about here as he talks about this deadly poison known as gossip. Proverbs 16:27 says, a worthless man digs of evil, while his words are as a scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a whisper are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Let me give you another example of poison. Another poison is flattery. What is flattery? Gossip is saying behind a person's back what you would never say to his face. Flattery is saying to a person's face what you would never say behind their back is what it is. So it's the total opposite. And so oftentimes in Proverbs says, he who flatters is spreading a net. Often people that use flattery are setting the hook or getting the bait ready for something. And beware when people begin to flatter you. We see it in the ministry of Jesus. Oh, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. And they come out with all this stuff. We know that you differ to no one, and that you're partial to no one. And Jesus looks at him and says, what do you want, hypocrite? See, he knew what they were thinking. He just cut right through it. Flattery, setting a net. Proverbs 5:9 or Psalms 5:9 says, there is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Psalms 55:21. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. That is called flattery. Also, criticism. That's poison. Our children sometimes constantly criticizing them, not encouraging them. Son comes home, Dad, I got an A minus. Why isn't it an A plus? You know. Or why aren't you more like your sister? Criticism that we give. Criticizing people. Never seen anything positive in it, just being very, very critical. Little innuendos that people do. You watch any type of sitcoms. I call them sitcoms, but any type of sitcoms on TV, you'll hear these little innuendos, little things that can be taken in a sexual way, and the audience laughs. It is another form of poison by the use of the tongue. Bragging. Now, we don't brag in the church. We call them testimonies. We don't, you know, I like to call them bragamonies is what I like to call them, or bragathons is what they are. And we've even Christianized bragging. We talk about how bad we were, but then God did this, and we sit there and brag, and that's all basically what we're doing. Exaggerating. We go evangelistically, I say evangelastically speaking, that's another way of saying it. When we stretch the truth. Manipulating, blaspheming, cursing. All of these are usages of the tongue that literally destroy. I mean, how we would hate to hear these things, but these things, unfortunately, are things that happen amongst Christians, is what James is describing. So that's the power to direct. That was the power to destroy. But now lastly, verses 9 through 12, power to delight. With it, or with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Now notice that statement there, with it we bless our Lord and Father. You know, in a few moments, that's exactly what we're going to do. When we came in here this evening, we prayed, we began to sing. We were using that tongue in one of the most awesome ways possible, praising the Lord. There is nothing greater. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Our tongues and our mouths were created to give honor and praise to God. There is nothing greater than using your tongue and your mouth to share the Lord and to praise God. There is nothing greater than that. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 13, it says, the fruit of our lips that give praise to His name. That is one of the most wonderful fruits that a Christian can possess, is praise to the Lord. There's nothing greater than that. But he says, and so we can praise God, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Now, you talk about a contradiction. So we're praising God, then we start cursing people. People that God has created. And he's gone, this is crazy. Verse 10, from the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing. And he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Our brethren, this should not be. Now, we all know the three little tests that we should ask ourselves before we speak. Is it true? Is it helpful? And is it kind? Those three things. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it kind? And how amazing tonight, I would venture to even ask this question. That when we walk out of here in a few minutes, I wonder if some of us will continue the fight that we had as we pulled up in the parking lot. I just wonder. We've been talking about the tongue, the power of the tongue to direct, destroy, and now to delight. And I wonder what kind of effect this word of God, this word from James, will have upon our lives. I think that when we leave this place in a few moments, we should be different people. And that's the point, the part that James is making here. He's saying it shouldn't be this way. I mean, he makes the statement here that blessing and cursing should not be coming from the same mouth. You expect it from a non-Christian. You expect filth to come out of their mouth. You expect cursings and blasphemies. You expect all of that out of the mouth of a non-Christian. But for a Christian to be cussing and then a moment later saying, praise God, it doesn't work. He's saying it shouldn't be. That's not the mark of a mature Christian. Verse 11, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? And again, that's absolutely ridiculous. When you see a fountain, that fountain is putting out the water that's from within it. There isn't one moment salt water coming out, or salt water. I mean, fresh water, salt water. It doesn't do that. It's one or the other. And he's saying how inconsistent that is out of the mouth of a Christian to be spewing out fresh and then moment water that will kill or tear someone down. He says that's totally inconsistent. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." Proverbs 13:14, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death." Proverbs 18:4, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook." I believe for the Christian, we can bring refreshment and we can bring cleansing. Our words can be refreshing to people. And they can also cleanse. In Matthew 5, he talks about the role of the husband towards the wife. And he mentions washing her with the water of the word. Cleanses and refreshes. That's what a Christian can do. Verse 12. "Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh." Yeah, there's some people, after you've been around them for a while, you can hardly wait to get away from them. It's just, you know, there's some people that are a blessing when they come and there's some that are a blessing when they go. And it's because they drain. And when you really think about it, why? It's their mouth. It's the things that they're saying. It's the tearing down. It's the negative. It's the directing towards the wrong way. It is the destruction of their lips instead of bringing delight. And that's what it is. And that's why when you're around people like this, they walk out and you go, "I've aged 10 years. I mean, and I've aged because I was with so-and-so. I've aged." And that's what it is. It's because their tongue is literally out of control. Their tongue is tearing down. It's not building up. Now, a fig tree, again, is speaking about something that's fruitful. Says in Proverbs 10:21, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding." And as he describes this tree, this a fig tree isn't going to produce olives, because you know what? The whole point is that the roots determine the fruit. The roots of the tree determine the fruit of the tree. And so our roots, our relationship with Jesus Christ, determines how fruitful we are. Whether we're going to direct towards God or away from God. Whether we're going to build up or destroy. Whether we're going to delight or whether we're going to destroy. It all has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, "The Lord has given me the tongue of the disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple." In closing, I want to read off something that Warren Wiersbe shared, and I think this is really good. We've looked at this a long time ago, but I think it's so good. Warren Wiersbe says there are 12 words that we can speak, and these words will transform people's lives. And I'm going to give you these 12 words, and you can kind of jot these down. I thought they were so good. The first three words are "please" and "thank you." When you and I say "please" and "thank you" to people, we are treating people like people, not things. We are appreciating each other. And so often, people don't say "thank you." I've been at a restaurant, and maybe a waitress brings, you know, your meal, and you thank her, and the person says, "Why thank her? She's supposed to bring it." Well, I mean, they're people. We can thank them, okay? And so, you know, "please" and "thank you." That, I mean, we're so depersonalized in our society. And to say "please" and "thank you" is basically putting a human side to it. We're treating people like people instead of objects. Words 4 and 5 is "forgive me." You want to talk about building up a wall that's been broken down? That's how you do it. "Forgive me." That's how you build a bridge. "Forgive me." Not saying "I'm sorry." That means it's unfortunate. But "forgive me" admits guilt and is saying, "I want to restore this thing. Forgive me." Words 6, 7, and 8, "I love you." And how important it is to say "I love you" and to say it on a daily basis. That as a Christian, that's one of the reasons people know that we belong to Christ, is that we have love for one another. And to be able to say that, to not leave the home without saying that we love you or I love you, and to say those words should be so typical in our homes. They should not be strange. And then words 9, 10, 11, and 12, I am praying for you. And you know, if we say that, I am praying for you, you know what? We should. Because that's one of those cliches that often we say in the church, I'm praying for you, and we really don't. Warren Wiersbe says, when you talk to God about people, then you can talk to people about God. And how true that is. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word tonight, and I know that we've covered a lot of stuff, but I pray, Lord, that each one of us would really take to heart our tongues. And we look over this day, and we look over some of the problems that we had, Lord, and they're all due to our unbridled tongue. We've been influenced by the tide and by the wind and by our circumstances, and sometimes we direct others in a wrong way. We destroy instead of bringing delight from the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us this night. We recognize that the tongue, as small as it is, we're no match for that tongue. That tongue will destroy us. The only hope we have is to surrender it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is to surrender our tongue that we might have self-control. That we might be Holy Spirit-led in what we say and what we do. So help each one of us tonight to know that. And I pray for those here that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that they would recognize tonight that this battle is beyond them. That only through Christ they can experience victory. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.